Our scripture passage tonight is Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Acts 6, verses 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us. If I had to do it over again, I would have entitled this sermon, Portrait of a Christ-like Witness. Portrait of a Christ-like Witness. As I got into the text, I found that there are many parallels between Stephen and his witness in this passage and Jesus and his witness. And in fact, this is true positively and negatively. Stephen is a Christ-like or Christ-like in his witness in a number of ways, and the response of others is very much similar negatively to how they responded to Christ. One commentator listed 10 parallels between Stephen and Christ, the witness and ministry of Stephen and Christ, which culminated with his unrighteous death at the hands of those he preached the good news to. You might say this passage and the one that follows in Acts is then a great illustration of one who believed Christ's word when he said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Not to mention Christ's words when he said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Stephen embraced Christ and his calling to be a faithful witness to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. He embraced the fact that he would be attacked and insulted. And he embraced the fact that he might be put to death. Indeed, Luke puts him before us, I believe, as a great example of a Christ-like witness that we might emulate him. And so as we turn to our passage, let us first take note of the fact that as a Christ-like witness, Stephen was full of grace and power. When it says that Stephen was full of grace and power, it is referring to spiritual grace, spiritual graces, and spiritual power that comes from the Holy Spirit, which was poured out, of course, on the church at Pentecost. And if you remember, it was poured out on the whole church in order to enable all believers to contribute to the faithful witness to the church and to Christ. That is to say, the same spirit that Stephen had, in fact, the same spirit as we learned from Sinclair Ferguson that Christ had when he was said to be filled to the measure with the Spirit, you have, the church has. And that spirit and the graces and the power that are given through that spirit enable us as a church to be faithful witnesses to Christ. Now, that is not to say that you have the same graces or all the graces that Stephen had, or the same fullness of spirit that Stephen had. He seems to be rather exceptional. Stephen is mentioned in the opening verses of chapter 6 two times for being full of the Spirit. He is mentioned as being among the men who had been recognized as especially full of the Spirit and so chosen to serve as deacons in verse 3 of chapter 6, the beginning of the chapter that we are in. And then among these men, as the men's names are listed, Stephen is actually singled out. None of the others are singled out except for Stephen, and it is repeated of Stephen that he is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, whereas the other names are simply mentioned, simply read. And so Stephen seems to be rather exceptional in this way. And I think this reminds us that while we all have the Spirit, first of all, it reminds us that while we all have the Spirit, we are commanded in the Scriptures to be filled with the Spirit and to be and instructed to pray for the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means to have the Spirit help us, have the Spirit guide us, have the Spirit control us in such a way that we are believing, filled with faith and the Holy Spirit, that we are believing, that we are obeying, that we are witnessing in step with God, the Holy Spirit. And all believers ought to seek this, even though not all believers will ultimately receive the same gifts and graces of the Spirit. We are still all called to be witnesses, and for that, we need to seek to be full of the grace and power that is from the Spirit of God. Secondly, as a Christ-like witness, Stephen was witnessing with his deeds. He was witnessing with his deeds. So first, he's full of grace and power. And secondly, as a Christ-like witness, Stephen was witnessing with his deeds. Stephen was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen was doing miraculous deeds that pointed people to the reality of who Christ was and what he had done for the salvation of sinners. Now, we have seen that such miraculous signs and wonders were limited to this period of the church. In Acts 2:22, we are told that Jesus was a man attested by God through signs and wonders. So these signs and wonders had a special function to attest to Christ. Then Acts goes on to emphasize signs and wonders as attesting to the ministry and the authority and the role of the apostles. And so it very clearly ties signs and wonders to the apostles. In Acts 2:43, we were told that great signs were done through the apostles, leading to the devotion of the church to the word being preached and taught through them. The church saw these signs and wonders that the apostles were doing. They understood through that that God was attesting to them, and they were committed to the word and the gospel and that the apostles were teaching and preaching to them. Then in Acts 5:12, we were told that many signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles, and the whole church was filled with awe. And so this emphasis should not surprise us, because Paul speaks of such things explicitly as having this special connection to attesting and to authenticating a true apostle. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." So Paul talks about these things as signs of a true apostle. They have a special function. They're especially connected to and associated with the apostles, and they attest to their role, to their authority, to their ministry, ultimately to Christ and his salvation that they are preaching. So Stephen here, and later Philip, were shown, but here we see that in some cases those closely associated with the apostles in their ministry were sometimes empowered to perform signs and wonders as well. So we see it's these signs and wonders are especially associated with Christ, first of all, attesting him, then with the apostles in their ministry, attesting to them. They're called signs of a true apostle. But then, now here, for the first time, we see that these signs and wonders, in some cases, a few cases recorded in Scripture, are connected to or performed by those closely associated with the apostles in their ministries. There are a number of people, actually three individuals, who are shown to be empowered to perform signs and wonders as well. They are Stephen, Philip, and later in Acts, Barnabas. And so, but we should understand and see that in each of these cases, in every one of these cases, we see that these men have a special connection with the apostles and their ministry, and Acts makes that clear. So Stephen here, and later Philip, were shown to be men approved and called by the to ministry by the apostles themselves, which was symbolized by the apostles actually laying their hands on these men. And then later Barnabas is approved and ministers alongside and under the apostolic authority of Paul. And so he's Paul's ministry partner, and he's under Paul's apostolic authority and ministry. And so these are the only examples of others doing these miraculous signs and wonders to attest to their preaching in the Scriptures. So in every example, we see that they are especially tied and connected with the apostles, and that these signs and wonders then should remain in our understanding tied to the apostles and the apostolic period of ministry. So if we wanted to be accurate, we would say that God attested to Jesus and the apostles through signs and wonders, and some chosen by the apostles were enabled to share in their gifting and ministry. But so as not to defer from the authority and role of the apostles, their connection and submission to the apostles is always made clear in the Scriptures. It's explicit. And in this case, it was made explicit through their being selected, their being examined, their being approved, and the laying on of hands given. Now, having said that, that's sort of an aside. The main point that I'm trying to make here is that Stephen is still an example of a Christ-like witness to us. Because even if we are not called to perform miraculous signs and wonders like Jesus, like the apostles, like these few men who were deputies, so to speak, of the apostles, we are still called to do deeds of mercy. We are still called to do deeds of love. We are still called to do deeds of grace that attest to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, when we saw Peter and the others healing just recently, they were doing these signs and wonders to attest to Christ and his salvation, but they were deeds of mercy. They were deeds of kindness. They were deeds showing God's grace, showing God's healing power. And so we too, as we care for others, as we do charity, as we show mercy, we are able and we should do deeds to attest the gospel of Jesus Christ, deeds of mercy, kindness, love, and healing. And so from Jesus to the apostles to Stephen to us, all Christ-like witnesses ought to do deeds which attest to the gospel. Thirdly, as Christ-like witnesses, or as a Christ-like witness, Stephen was witnessing with his words. We know that signs and wonders and deeds should be done in order to witness to Christ, but in order to do that effectively and actually have them be witnesses to Christ, they have to be accompanied by the word. Deeds can't stand on their own. They need interpretation. Signs, nonverbal signs, can't stand on their own. That's why we never give the sacraments of baptism or the Lord's Supper without preaching about their significance, about talking about the institution of those things without explaining them, because they are physical signs pointing to spiritual realities, but they need to be proclaimed. They need to be, the word needs to accompany those signs so that they will point back to Christ. If I just stood up here and you had never come into a church and you came into a church and I stood up in front and I didn't preach God's word, I didn't do a sermon, and I just started breaking bread and handing out bread, and I started, you know, giving out the fruit of the vine and passing that around and saying, take and eat and take and drink, who would know that that had anything to do with Christ? No one. And so signs, physical signs, deeds, will never point people to Christ. They'll never know that they ought to see Christ through those, that they ought to understand the mercy of Christ through those, unless we are together with those deeds speaking clearly of Christ. So signs, wonders, deeds attest to the gospel, but they do not replace or even displace the gospel, the word, as being primary. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So just as Christ spoke clearly of the salvation and kingdom that were coming through him and healed and did mercy and showed kindness and called people to repent and believe, so Stephen, as a Christ-like witness, does the same. Just as Christ found people objecting, now this is the second thing, just as Christ found people objecting and disputing and reasoned with them from the scriptures, so Stephen, as a Christ-like witness, does the same. And so not only are we to use words, but we're to expect in some way a certain reaction to our words, and we need to be ready for that reaction. We can see that just as Christ was challenged after he preached the good news, so Stephen was challenged upon preaching the good news. We can see this in our passage in the response of various Jews in verse 9. The Jews that Stephen draws the attention of here in verse 9, there in verse 9, are Hellenistic Jews. That is, Jews who have come to Jerusalem from somewhere else in the empire and whose culture and language reflect Greek influence. And those belonging to the synagogue of the freedmen may have been Jews enslaved by Pompey in 63 AD and then later released, so they're called or known as the men of the synagogue of the freedmen. The others are from various areas throughout the empire, but they are Hellenistic Jews. And the thing about these Jews in particular is that these Jews often had to endure a great deal when they had been in their homelands. They had to endure a great deal to be faithful to Judaism in those countries which they came from, and so they tended to be quite zealous. You can imagine that having come to Jerusalem and desiring to practice Judaism in all its purity as they understood it, they would not be very friendly to something they perceived as being a threat. You know, sometimes it's like when somebody comes out of a super liberal church and they come into a conservative church, and then, you know, there's a tendency to just want to, you know, have sort of a fortress mentality and not want, you know, sometimes they won't even want to reach out because they just want to preserve what they know to be true and what they believe to be true. And in a sense, that's okay. Obviously, this is a little bit different from what that situation was because they were wrong about the true nature of Judaism. But that was they had that kind of zeal to preserve what they believed to be true, that to preserve Judaism as they understand it, and they were not very friendly to something they perceived as a threat. And so they do not respond well to Stephen as he preaches Christ to them. As a Christ-like witness, Stephen has spoken to them about Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and has likely called them to repentance and faith, as he does once more in chapter 7. And it's worth noting that Stephen is by the way, that it's Stephen is never said to hold any other office than that of a deacon. He is not said to hold the office of an evangelist formally, like Philip later, or to be an elder. Or a minister. He is a deacon who was empowered to do signs and wonders as he did acts of mercy attesting to the gospel, and in that capacity, as well as the capacity, really, of an ordinary Christian, he simply spoke of Christ. We're all called to be witnesses. He spoke of Christ as he did mercy ministry, and he spoke of Christ in other places. Surely he spoke of Christ wherever and whoever he was with. He embraced the calling of a Christian to be a Christ-like witness in word and deed, and he was ready to give a reason for the hope that was in him. And that hope, of course, was Christ. But look, he also experienced the same challenges and the same difficulty that Christ himself faced when he proclaimed the good news, preached the word, and that all witnesses to Christ ultimately will face. These Jews did not like his message of grace and salvation and mercy through Christ. They did not like his call to repentance and faith. These Jews did not like what they heard. They wanted to think that their Judaism was just fine, thank you very much. And they wanted to preserve it in that form forever. And so they disputed with him. They argued with him. They challenged what he was saying. They raised objections to what he was saying. They attacked his message about Christ. My friends, this is the way it is. If you embrace your calling as a Christian and witness to Christ in word and deed, you will be challenged at times. You know, some will, of course, respond favorably. Sometimes, you know, I get to where I'm expecting people to challenge. And, you know, Kate and I were in a doctor's office number, I guess it was last week or the week before. And we met a young girl there who a young mother there, I should say. She was very talkative, and we just started talking, and Kate started talking to her about our church and Christ, and she teared up and said, you know, I went to church at one time, and I've gotten away from it, and we invited her. Now she hasn't come, but she was very open. There was no hostility, and I was sort of surprised, because I sort of, you know, sometimes we grow to expect that hostility will come, and it won't always. You know, sometimes the Lord will be working, sometimes people will respond favorably, but there will be times when it does come. That is part of it. There will be others that will take note and attack our message and your message, and we need to be ready for that. We need to have that be okay. It's not because you are doing something wrong. It's not because you don't have the ability or gift to share the gospel. You know, sometimes people think if people get hostile, if they dispute with you, if they get mad at you, that, you know, you just must not have the gift of evangelism or something, right? Well, Jesus did, and people disputed with him. And Stephen's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and power, and people disputed with him. That's just the way it is, and that's okay. People responded to Jesus this way. They responded to Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, by disputing with him. Being a Christ-like witness, full of the grace and power, full of the Spirit, does not mean that people are not going to oppose you and sharply dispute with you and get angry with you and say horrible things about you or your message. We must embrace it. But now, look at verse 10. It says that they were not able to oppose the wisdom and spirit with which Stephen spoke. Stephen had studied and prayed over the scriptures. Stephen had learned the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he had spoke of these things in dependence on God, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had enabled him to do that with wisdom. The Holy Spirit was empowering him to speak truth with boldness, and they could not defeat his message in the end. Now let me ask you something. We could easily misinterpret that. They could not oppose his message. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean they said, yes, you are right, Stephen? No. No way. They didn't admit defeat. They couldn't overcome. Better sentiment or a synonym to this that probably captures the meaning is they couldn't overcome his witness. They couldn't defeat it. But they didn't admit defeat. They didn't admit that they hadn't defeated it. When we proclaim to people that there is a God who created us and to whom we owe worship, thanks, and obedience, what did we learn in Romans 1? We learned that they know that that is true, right? When we proclaim that no one has given him, or in the person we're talking to has not given him the worship, the thanks, and the obedience that they ought to, and that they are guilty before him, and that they need forgiveness, they know that that is true, right? When we proclaim, Romans 1 tells us that they know that it's true. When we proclaim that God came in Christ and died for sinners, they know that at least something like that must be true for us to be made right with God, because they know they're guilty before him. And because the Spirit accompanies this just basic gospel presentation, because the Spirit accompanies this word and witnesses to its truthfulness, certifies its truthfulness, they cannot overcome what they hear. They can only deny. They can only dismiss. They can only suppress. They can only push away, whatever. But they can't overcome it. They know in their hearts, in their heart of hearts, that in their conscience, they know that it's true. And so don't underestimate the effectiveness of your witness. Listen carefully to sermons, opening and applying the scriptures each Lord's Day so you understand more and more of the scriptures. You understand, you know, once we get through Romans, you basically understand what Paul is saying through the whole of Romans. Once we get through Acts, you basically understand the whole of what Paul's saying through the book of Acts. Listen carefully to sermons, opening and applying the scriptures each Lord's Day. Read the scriptures on your own. Read a book to help you to answer common objections. But speak. Speak of Christ. Speak of Christ. It's the basics, the basic truth of the gospel. You know more than you think, and the Spirit will use your words, even when they are dismissed, even when they are denied, even when they are attacked. They are not truly overcome. You have to redefine in your mind what successful witnessing is. And you can, you know, many of you, if you got up the courage to share the gospel with somebody and they disputed with you and came against you with the level of energy that these people came against Stephen, you sort of walk away saying, boy, that didn't accomplish anything. But the Bible says that his witness was not overcome, that it was used, that it was given. And that matters. That's what we're called to do. He fulfilled his calling, and God could still ultimately use it, but it was given. And so even when you are dismissed, even when you are denied, even when you are attacked, you are not truly overcome. And your words cannot be if you give the basic truths of the gospel. Be an encouragement to you and redefine what it means to be a faithful Christ-like witness. Fourthly, as a Christ-like witness, Stephen was persecuted and accepted persecution. As a Christ-like witness, Stephen was persecuted and accepted persecution. Said Stephen was challenged, that people disputed with him verbally. But look at what their response is after they find they cannot overcome his witness to Christ. Verse 11 through 14, they secretly instigated men against him to misrepresent both the character and the content of his words. As for the character of his words, Stephen most certainly did not speak blasphemous words against God or his servant Moses. Chapter 7 will go on to show Stephen believed God, he believed in Moses, and he believed that both attested to and pointed to Christ and the changes that had taken place with the coming of Christ. And so Stephen saw that embracing Christ was honoring rather than blaspheming God the Father and Moses both. As to the content of his words, he most certainly did not speak the temple and the law properly understood. for Jesus destroying the temple and changing the customs of Moses delivered, Stephen likely did some of that, just as Jesus did before him. But even this is not unprecedented. And so they were sort of distorting what he was saying. They were trying to hear what he was saying properly. Prophets of the past have spoken of the destruction of the temple as a great symbol of God's judgment against his covenant people for their sins. In fact, the temple, the temple wasn't even the original temple. It had been rebuilt multiple times because God had destroyed it before because of his people's sins, right? And so certainly he shouldn't have been dismissed because he said God would come up against the people and destroy the judgment for their sins. But of course they didn't like to hear it, and so they didn't want to hear it. And as for changing the customs, the prophets also indicated great changes would come when the Messiah came and the blessing through the Messiah, when God would gather together again the Jews and other nations other than the Jews would be called to be God's people. And so it's not surprising that many of the ceremonial laws that Jews from other nations would be done away with the Messiah. And that's what Stephen likely was referring to. Those ceremonial laws being done away with so that Jew and Gentile together would be a part of the people of God, the covenant community, the church. But they didn't want to Stephen's faithful witness. So they used men, basically, to stir up others, to stir up the people, to stir up the elders, to stir up the scribes, until they were so worried that they put them under arrest and they brought them before the high court or council. Then these men bear false witness to the high court against Stephen that he would be condemned. And we'll look at his trial more next time. Now, what we want to understand is that because they couldn't overcome his witness with words, what did they do? So sort of summarize. To destroy his witness in other ways. They tried to destroy him. They couldn't overcome his argument. They couldn't overcome him. They couldn't prove him wrong. And so they sought to simply destroy him and get rid of that witness. And this is not uncommon at all. How many there are, I'm sure you would agree, who seek to oppose our faithful witness to Christ by secretly instigating others against us, using half-truths, using outright lies to slander and to stir up opposition to us and to undermine our message, to undermine our ministry, or worse. And so don't be surprised by this tactic. Don't be surprised when you see Christians misquoted. When you see the media misquote a Christian, completely out of context, obviously out of context, you say, he couldn't possibly have meant that. Don't be surprised when you see that in the papers. Don't be surprised when you see that on the TV. Don't be surprised when you see that on the internet. Don't be surprised when the actions of prominent Christian witnesses are misconstrued to damage their reputation and influence, later to find out that what was said that they did was not at all the case. This happened to Jesus, remember? They purposely misconstrued his actions to be a drunkard, right? It happened to Stephen here, and it happens to all Christ-like witnesses. This is a strategy of Satan and those being guided, those being led by Satan that want to destroy the witness of the church, destroy your faithful witness. They will, if they can't oppose it, if they can't stop it, if they can't overcome it, then they will seek to destroy you. They will seek to undermine you by these underhanded tactics. So we need to be ready for that as well. We need to be not shocked by that. And I would say also that we need to be careful about reports that we hear, you know, from others, from those outside the community, even from those within the church. You know, there is a tendency when people refuse to repent, or if they're called to repentance, or they don't want accountability, or they don't want a faithful witness calling them to obedience to Christ, there is a tendency to come against that, or to come against that person and to blame that person rather than repenting. And so we need to be careful.
But as we close, look at Stephen's response and the reactions to it recorded in verse 15. This will be brief. Here they are. They brought him before the high court. They brought him before the Sanhedrin. They are viciously coming against him. Everybody's riled up. They're all out of sorts. And what is Stephen doing? What's Stephen's reaction? He's completely at peace. In fact, he seems to be reflecting the glory of God in Christ. His face is like that of an angel, which doesn't mean that he turned into an angel, by the way. His face is like that of an angel in the presence of God in Christ. It means that he is focused on the Lord by faith. He's focused on the Lord's greatness. He's focused on the Lord's mercy. He's focused on the Lord's goodness. He's focused on the Lord's faithfulness. He probably remembers Christ's promise that was communicated to him through the apostles, that when you're dragged before the courts, do not fear, for I will be with you, and you'll know what to say, and you'll bear witness to me. And so his face is reflecting that peace and reflecting his Savior, who when he was drugged before the courts, when he was being slapped and beaten, when he was being yelled at, he was at peace. Remember Christ? He had entrusted himself to the Father, and he was at peace in the midst of all that at the end of his life. And so Stephen now, as a Christ-like witness, is doing the same. He's focused on Christ. He's entrusting himself to Christ and to the Father, and he's actually reflecting his Savior and his Savior's witness. Now you can think of Moses and how he beheld the face of God, or when he spoke face to face with God, he would actually, where he was in God's special presence, I should say, he actually reflected something of the glory of God. He would veil his face because it would actually glow, as it were, and it would reflect the glory of God. And you can think about Paul's application of this to believers, where he says that we, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then what? We are transformed from glory to glory, so that we come as Christians, the more we grow in grace, to reflect the glory of God and to reflect that glory of God in the face of Christ, to reflect Christ. And we can reflect Christ even in our witness to Christ. Now, ordinarily, this is not visibly displayed. This is spiritual. You know, we don't see Christians walking around glowing, right? But here, it seems that the Lord may have made what was true of Stephen spiritually, what was true of Stephen spiritually, to be physically manifest for all to see, that he was reflecting his Savior and his Savior's glory. In fact, later in chapter 7, we're going to see that heaven actually opens up in the glory of heaven, and Christ is actually standing ready to receive Stephen, who's just gazing up at Christ as he's put to death unrighteously by these men who refuse to hear the gospel of grace. And so ordinarily this is not visibly displayed, but here it seems that the Lord may have made what was true of Stephen spiritually to be physically manifest for all to see. Because our passage indicates that in the midst of all this, they're seizing them, they're grabbing them, they're putting them together, the council's gathering, everybody's up in arms, they're probably assaulting, yelling, they're ready to attack. All of a sudden, everybody's doing what? Everybody's gazing at him. They're staring at him, because in the midst of all of this, suddenly they look at him and he is reflecting visibly the peace and glory of his Savior in his face. And so it may well have been one last sign and wonder that God did to witness to Stephen's message and to authenticate that Stephen, under the apostles, was preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In any case, it wasn't enough. You know, again, faithful witness does not mean successful witness in the sense that we commonly think. They would ignore this sign as well as the others. They will ignore, as we will see, the final witness that he gives to Christ, opening up the scriptures to them, showing them, proving them from the scriptures that Christ really was the promised Savior, calling them to stop being so stiff-necked, stop being rebellious, stop resisting the Spirit, and turn and put their faith in Christ. And they will cover their ears, and they will rage against him, and they will take his life unjustly, just like they took the life of his Savior before him. And so in spite of all this, Stephen was a faithful witness to Christ, and he is a great example to us. He reminds us to be full of grace and power, to seek the fullness of the Spirit. He reminds us to witness to Christ with deeds of mercy and love. He reminds us to witness to Christ with our words. And he reminds us that persecution will come and that we need to accept it, fixing our eyes on Jesus and entrusting ourselves to him and to the Father. Let us pray. Lord, we ask your mercy now that you would bless this word to us, that, Lord, that you would move us out of our comfort zone, that we would be willing to pray for your Spirit's empowering and guidance and courage and wisdom, and that we would be always speaking of Christ, that we would learn to speak, that we would remember the things we know, that we would trust you to bring them to mind, that we would trust you to enable us to speak of Christ and trust you to use that witness according to your good pleasure, and that we wouldn't evaluate that witness by the standards of the world, but that we would expect that sometimes, maybe oftentimes, disputing will come. But Lord, that does not mean our witness was overcome or that it was in vain. It was still what we were called to do. We were still faithful. It was not overcome. You will use it. And Lord, ultimately, that is what matters, that we are faithful to you. So Lord, help us to accept persecution. Help us to expect it. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Grant us peace, the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding, even as others instigate against us, even as they slander us. Lord, let us fix our eyes on you and continue to speak the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.